a special day, but you know, for us, every Sunday is an Easter day. You know, so like you come back and say, okay, get it up for this special day. But I understand. So every day, every Sunday, we 52 times a year, sometimes 53 on a leap year, leap day or leap whatever it is, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. That's why it's moved from the Sabbath to the first day of the week, because it seemed like that's what the church did in honor of the resurrection. Well, I have a lesson for you this morning that's about the resurrection, and it may be a little selfish, not selfish for me, but selfish for us, because I want to talk about the resurrections that are in the future and put them in the right spot. I have a few categories listed up there, which I'll cover for you, and so I won't do that now, but in case you get lost, that's what I'm doing. It's up there. And I like this verse, one of the many verses that talk about the importance of the resurrection. It says that we're born again to a living hope. So a living hope certainly means that there's got to be a resurrection for those that have died. And the resurrection that we are recognizing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he is the first fruit from the dead, he becomes the pattern for all those that are being resurrected. Now the question of life after death has been a worthy subject for all people, for all times. I can't imagine there was a time where it wasn't discussed. In fact, it's not discussed today as much as it should be. Back in 200 years ago, when the Bible had lots more presence in the culture, it was discussed a lot more. Today we sort of ignore it and hope for the best, I guess. Not we as believers, but the world as general. But over these years, many ideas have been floated, but the nature of death is such as none of these ideas can really be tested. You know, which one is right, which one is wrong? One of the most ridiculous one is the idea of reincarnation. It's been popular in Eastern thought and comes to the West from the East. But no one has been able to determine its validity. Surely someone would be able to say, well, I came back as a human being, but I was a grasshopper before. And if I don't behave myself in this life, I'll turn into a cockroach next time. But no one ever knows that. They just say that. So no one knows whether they're making any progress to nirvana or we're just, you know, talking to each other. So reincarnation fails in the most simple test. And we could say on that basis there's no reason to even believe it. But that doesn't mean it won't be believed. Well, then those that are spiritual here, some take the high road, making the world a better place. After all, after you do that, you will be ushered into a better place. But making it better for one may make it worse for the next, so you don't need to know what you're doing to make it a better place. So how long can these lies last? I guess as long as there are willing believers in these lies. Now, in all humility, and we do underscore here, that what we know is not from something we figured out, because we know it from by revelation. So there's no false humility here. I mean, there's humility here because we didn't make it up. Now, we have the revelation plus, I don't mean to add to the revelation, but it does need consistent logical thinking about it. And then perhaps even more critical, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. So that's all wrapped up in the truth that we know about in the future life. We know by revelation, we understand it by consistent logic, and it's a confirmed by this Holy Spirit within us as believers. Now, it is not essential that resurrection revelation, that the observing of that fact, need to be confirmed as truth in the physical world. It doesn't need that. We just need the word. The Old Testament saints, remember, believed in the life after death, but without any confirming event. I was trying to think if I would of any word that were resurrected from the dead. Well, there were some with Elijah, but generally it was something that was believed by faith. Job said that, and he was probably the first writer of the old Bible, of all the Bible. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will take his stand on, and he will take a stand on the earth, even after my sin is destroyed, my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh, I shall see God." So, the clear statement of a resurrection. So, in our age, we have a confirmation with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, some may want to deny this witness, the record of history, and by it deny the event. The facts of history are really settled. There really are no questions about the resurrection of Christ. Why this historical event is challenged is not because of a lack of evidence. For example, no one denies the existence of Nero because on the same evidence. So we have the skepticism. Skepticism is simply a choice made in unbelief. It's not a disease, it's a choice. The same skepticism that was at Mars Hill when Paul was there at Athens, it continues today, and somehow it becomes the safe, intellectual safe haven. You know, like guy says, I'm an atheist, somehow now you can't touch me. So it becomes an escape mechanism to be unchallenged. Now, life after death is not a simple subject, as we well know, even for Christians. As Christian theology was being developed, it was easy, without thought, to absorb the culture around them. Now, that's not new. The problem is systemic. The church is in the church is to be in the world, but then the world gets into the church. The avenues for this phenomenal infiltration are legion. So from the time of Jesus, the Greek philosophy was influencing the Sadducees in Paul's ministry, the Corinthians. All the secular world was shaped by Greek ideas. And it's interesting to me how that when Jesus comes into the world, he does not attack it directly, because it seemed like he picked his fights, you know, so to speak, and he didn't deal with everything that was wrong. I mean, it's one of those kind of things that why didn't Jesus address this idea of the Greeks infiltrating the Judaism? And he basically doesn't. He does other things. Now, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, the Jews, were Sadducees who had taken on Greek ideas as they denied the resurrection of the body. That's a Greek idea. Greek said that the material body is evil and the resurrection simply a deliverance from it. Later, Paul said that this escape was simply a denial of the resurrection to the Corinthians. For the Greeks, the resurrection became more of a translation so that the body was transferred to a spiritually safe world, but not resurrected to the life it had before. And remember, I want to underscore, resurrection is always to the life it had before. You're not resurrected if you've gone into some other place. That's called translation. But if you're being resurrected, it has to be back to the life you lived. I mean, if you died with that tree standing there, when you are resurrected, that tree will still be standing there. So you're resurrected back to the life that you died from. It is not surprising that Corinth, in the heart of Greece, had difficulty with the resurrected body, given their Greek influence. So Paul painstakingly corrects the church in his extensive writing on the subject in 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter actually, but from chapter 15, verse 12 on, makes the point very well. Now, to deny the bodily resurrection may seem logical as we observe the sin-laden world. As it goes, if God made creation, it is obvious that he has lost control of it, and Satan has ruined it beyond redemption. That's logical. The only sensible thing to do is to abandon it for a better spiritual world and then destroy the evil matter world. While this may hold together logically, it does not agree with Scripture. The world is cursed by God. Now, here is a point that I think we often miss. The world is cursed by God and is not destroyed in the curse by Satan. Satan has no ability to do anything. So the world is cursed by God, and it is only God that can restore it. He cursed it. That is, God cursed it. He can redeem it. Satan is powerless to affect physical damage. Now, some of us in our studies, us men on our Wednesday morning study, particularly talk about this quite a bit. Says, you know, Satan really can't do a deadly squat. What he needs to do is get into somebody's head and use him to do his work. That's how he does it. Because if Satan could do things in the physical world, he'd be out doing it all the time. Rocks be falling on your head, trees be dropping in front of you in your driveway. I mean, you couldn't exist for 24 hours. So Satan cannot do this. So when God judges the world, he does it. And when it's going to be unjudged, curse going to be lifted, he's going to do it. So Satan's got nothing to do with this. All Satan did, he's gotten ahead of Eve and then gotten ahead of Adam. And from then everything else broke loose. But Satan is powerless to get into the physical world. All right, so it should be obvious that the only people who can use a resurrection are the people who have died. Agree to that? None of us have been resurrected because none of you have been dead. physically. Remember that a resurrection will return these folks to the world from which they died. I underscore that because I think we miss this point sometimes. Don't forget that there is an unresurrected intermediate state. We call it heaven. Like when our loved ones die, they go there today. And they're waiting the next phase. But that's not the end of it. That will continue and be occupied until the Messianic kingdom. We might call it the intermediate state. The intermediate state is called heaven. This is a temporary and will be emptied for the kingdom. I just call this place the motel because we're going to the real destination, which is Disneyland. And so don't make too much of the motel where we're just hanging out for a night because we're not living there. We're going on. So we have that fixture here. We go to a place as a holding place until the kingdom can be established. Then we'll all join there. So at death, the body that is sown in the ground and raised as a body in the physical realm. So the body dies the way Paul does it. It's put in the ground, and when it is raised up, it is still raised up into the physical realm. And of course, you say, how does that work? Paul says, and I said, don't try not to be a fool here. I don't like to be called fool, and Paul calls us a fool who don't understand this. None of us understand this, so I guess we're all fools. It's hard to take. So the problem is that we have this concept that is not new, and Paul had in no uncertain terms calls those who do not accept this fools. I don't like being a fool. So I got to get my head on this. Now that stings a bit to be called a fool. Perhaps Paul is emphasizing how much Greek thinking was controlling the Corinthian thought, and maybe it even controls our thought, and I'm sure it does. Paul says that the kernel and the stalk have the same physical body in different forms. I got a kernel and I got a stalk, but they're both corn, for example, or wheat. What is hard about that? We call this corn and this is corn. What's hard about that? Well, both the stalk and the kernel are physical. Get it? And that's the point. Not how they look. What is hard to process is to be resurrected, which is a joy, but then to return to this earth, say, as if we had our heart set going somewhere else. How many times have we talked about it, we want to leave this world? And I said, well, be careful what you say about that because you may not get what you wish. We all want to escape this world and its evil. That's the point. We want to escape the evil. I'm not sure we want to escape the world. But does this not seem a bit of a disdain for the earth to get out of here? A Greek idea? Part of the confusion rests with the broader churches, Christian churches, where they say that every believer gets the same thing, a resurrected body. I'm reading a book by Randy Elkhorn, and he makes this huge mistake in his book. And I'm trying to write a little critique on it and trying to get my head around how to explain what he's doing. But what he does is basically says that everybody, past, present, up till the time of the great judgment, which for him is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which for him is the rapture, which is the second advent, the same event. And at that point, everybody gets a resurrected body. It seems like even those that didn't die get a resurrected body. Okay, but they haven't died. But somehow then he goes on to explain this. That's confusing to me, and I don't want to spend time on it. But he makes a big mistake here because everybody gets the same thing. And that's not true. Not everybody gets the same thing. Not everybody's going to get a resurrected body. Maybe you'll be disappointed about that. I don't know. I got categories up there for you. Now, one fact that we all get and get alike is that we're all going to have eternal life. We live forever, a life without end. That's, we all get that. No matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, and I'm talking about believers here, all get the same thing. It's called eternal life. Now, the body issue is a different issue. However, all the earth's believer population do not get a resurrected body. Maybe that makes you sad. Here we make some distinctions. First of all, we have the survivors of the tribulation. I should have put a map up there, but I hope you have this in your mind, the seven-year tribulation. The survivors that make it through the tribulation, who inhabit the kingdom, will produce children. They must have physical bodies similar to ours. Okay? Now we have a category, others, of believers in all other ages who have died are returned to this life in a glorified body. So we have those in, by the way, both of these are physical. None of these are spiritual. We're resurrected to, if you don't die, you don't need a resurrection. So you have physical body. Those that have died are resurrected, come back to this life. All right? So we have two kinds of physical bodies, one to live on earth, And the second one is to live in, and I don't know what word to use here. I just said space, because they do occupy space. But it's not restricted to the materials around us, but and time. You know, I can be from there to there and without taking any time. But now if I walk with a physical body, it's going to take me about 3 or 4 seconds. So those are the differences. Physical bodies live on earth. The spiritualized bodies, which we now call glorified bodies, they live in space, the same space, and are not restricted by material or time. Now, talk about the Messianic Kingdom, which is where all this goes. Who, when, or where? All ends in the Messianic Kingdom. We want to call that heaven. That's great. The general truth about the Messianic Kingdom. All believers of all time are citizens of and participate in the Messianic Kingdom. Not just those on the body, with bodies on earth, it's been resurrected. Everybody is heading for the kingdom. It is assumed that the holy angels, too, will participate in the kingdom as servant messengers, as angels have always done. Of course, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will sit on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem, reigning over his glorious kingdom. That's where it's all going. And it starts at a particular time. So now let's look at the categories again. Resurrected bodies are for all Old Testament Gentile believers. Don't want to forget those. It'll be anybody from Adam up to Abraham. It includes Noah and his sons, his families. Since they will be resurrected, it is assumed they have glorified bodies. It doesn't actually say it anywhere that I'm aware of, but that has to be a logical treatment of these as they are treated like all the others that have been resurrected. They get glorified bodies. That's category one, Gentiles. Number two, the resurrected body of all Old Testament. Now we're talking about Jewish believers or those that proselyte into the Jewish religion. Are Gentiles. I call them Jewish believers. Resurrected bodies of all Old Testament Jewish believers. This would include Abraham, the sons of Jacob, and on down the road. We call them Jews. And then we have the resurrected bodies for all the church saints. We include the few, we think, who are alive when he comes in the rapture. So there are some that don't die that receive a glorified body, and those are the ones that are raptured. But there are few compared to all of those that will be given glorified bodies. So if you look at that, you say, we have Jews, Gentiles, and church. That's the whole group. That's where everybody. So everybody in that group gets a resurrected body. Everybody in those groups. So there's a resurrected body for each of these in the group. Now, we have one notable exception, or an addendum, I should say, about the martyrs in the tribulation. Since we have Jewish martyrs in the tribulation and we have Gentile martyrs in the tribulation, it seems logical that they join their respective groups listed in 1 and 2 previously. Now, if you're a Gentile, you're a Gentile. You're a Jew, you're a Jew. So this allows still for the three distinctive groups who receive glorified bodies, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Now, the resurrection of these, number four, are in time for the coronation of the king and the inauguration of the kingdom. Remember, this is where it's all going. Are in time for the coronation. So they're in the tribulation, have died in the tribulation, but are going to be resurrected in time. So they all occupy, all these groups, all occupy the new, the resurrected, all occupy the New Jerusalem. And, well, that's not really much of a stretch because John 14 says that Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And in Hebrews, it says that Abram is looking for a city, which is the resurrected city, the New Jerusalem. So he's looking to go there, not necessarily to earth, although remember, it's all the same thing, same place. All right. So now we have the church has been resurrected or translated if you're in rapture, given glorified bodies before the tribulation begins. No more church members. That's why there's only two to come out of the tribulation, two groups to come out of the tribulation, no church members come out of the tribulation. So the church has been resurrected, translated, given glorified bodies before the tribulation begins, is judged, rewarded, and occupies the New Jerusalem in the bridal suite, by the way. So summary, all the resurrected and raptured believers have glorified bodies, all live in the heavenly New Jerusalem. Now, don't get confused. There's a heavenly New Jerusalem, and there's an earthly New Jerusalem. Don't get those mixed up. Because the earthly Jerusalem gets made new too, so then it's called new. So, but these glorified body people live in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly New Jerusalem, in the bridal suite. Summary, all resurrected and raptured believers have glorified bodies, all live in the heavenly Jerusalem, heavenly New Jerusalem, and have addresses there. I do believe that. I think you'll have a place. I go to, that's where I live. That's where my place is. All my friends are right around there too. Now, just before the coronation of the king, the New Jerusalem, I believe, comes down from heaven. It only makes sense to have it come down here. Come down from heaven is joined to the earth at the earthly New Jerusalem. So New Jerusalem on earth and New Heavenly Jerusalem somewhat become identified because they, let's say, touched each other at earth at that spot. I don't say they're the same place. They're different places. But they touch at that spot. Okay, where the king and the prince and his prince David will reign forevermore. Someone asked a question about what is the difference here. Well, I think that Christ reigns over the earth. David reigns over the Jews. That's how it's been promised. Now, the earthbound believers that have not died, come out of the tribulation, have not been resurrected, populate the kingdom, and I say finally fulfilled Genesis 1:22 mandate, which is to fill the earth and subdue it. That's when it actually gets done. It takes 1,000 years to do it. Now, the glorified bodies will not have the limitations that materials do. In other words, wooden, stone. Jesus walked through walls and no one even thought about it. Or is there any time restraint? As I said before, I could walk back there and be there without any time lapse if I had that kind of body. They have bodies like Jesus is a resurrected one, and that's the pattern. Again, he's the first fruits. They can be visible or invisible. They can move, apparently, move, see them, speak. They can touch, be felt. They can eat. They move objects. They appear normal. They teleport, all of which are an unknown dimension to us and those that will live in physical bodies on earth. So they're different. Now, the earthly bodies, hey, we know about them. Just feel yourself. That's what it'd be like. They retain their physical characteristics. There are changes in their diet. Question here. Interesting. I thought about my mouth. My teeth, you know, like the animals have teeth made to rip, shred animals that they eat food, right? They eat each other. Gross as that may seem right now, but we do it all the time. We cook our food. We cut our food. We don't need to have teeth like a lion does. So in that sense, we've been smarter. But the lion doesn't have those kind of, so he's got to have teeth made for it. So when he goes to eat straw again, I imagine his teeth will kind of, you know, get smaller and go back in his mouth, and he'll have teeth like you and I do, so they can masticate their food without ripping it. All right, so they're going to be grass eaters. So will we have to have different teeth? I don't know, because I think some of you are vegetarians, or like, some of you do like salads, right? And others of us like meat. But both teeth work in any case, so I'm not sure we have to have any changes in our body at all. If there are some, I don't know what they would be. All right, so whatever those adjustments are, they will be bred into the generations as they fill the earth. That's the way the physical body will be. But it'll be like us. They won't get old. They won't get gray hair. Teeth won't fall out. We don't need to go to the doctor. You know, go through the whole litany of things will be different. But as far as the body is concerned, if it wouldn't be unhealthy, it really works pretty good, doesn't it? In fact, I marvel at how good it does work. Now, with the residents, with the residents of the New Jerusalem in place, everybody's at home now in their address, and we've got our responsibilities assigned to us, which is our rewards. We assume that all the reward judgments are completed, that this is for the church after the rapture. It does never say this, but it's assumed then that for the rest of the saints, the Jews and Gentiles that have died, been, you know, have received their reward, responsibility. All have received their assignments and home addresses. Now, with the New Jerusalem occupied, it makes its glorious descent into the earthly realm. It descends as a bride made ready for her entrance into the wedding feast of the Lamb, which then is celebrated with the bride present in the millennium for 1,000 years. Okay. And so Revelation 21, 10, 10, and so forth. By the way, the ceremony was completed in heaven, and when the bride comes to earth, it's now for the reception. So the long-promised kingdom has arrived, and the king begins his glorious reign, and this kingdom will last forever and ever. And at that, My short lesson is over. Now, I put this up here just to clarify kind of what's on the board up there. The green are those that are in glorified bodies. If you're not colorblind, you'll be okay with this. And the yellow color are those that have physical bodies. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, King of all in Jerusalem. He's in glorified bodies. The church, as the bride of Christ in the New Jerusalem, is in glorified bodies, but has access to earth. In fact, I think they'll mingle with the earth people. They're going to administer their duties. Will they know who is who? I don't know. Somehow, the authority must be recognized. If there's going to be administrative duties, somehow they've got to know who's the boss, I guess. And by the way, we're not talking about conflicting issues here, because you have administrative duties even though there's no conflict. You know, sometimes just organizing things that friends do is not bad, and that's kind of thing I think is going to go on in the kingdom. There's no worry here about keeping everybody in line. It's not that kind of administrative work. It's more or less doing it among friends. All right? Then we have the lower part. We have the Jewish tribes, and by the way, there's one that might cross over. We have the apostles, all 12 of them, are elders, and they also sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But they're going to be glorified bodies. As far as I know, all the apostles have died. Anybody know anyone that's alive? Forget the modern theology today. No, the apostles are dead too. So they're resurrected, but they reign over these Jewish tribes. So I put them in green just to show you that I recognize that. And then we have the Gentile nations, and I don't know how they're going to be listed or how they're going to be named. You know, whether they'll be a United States nation or a Spain nation or a French nation or English nation. I don't know what they're going to be named by. But nations have somewhat been given status by the way they have treated Israel and how they have basically treated humanity. You know, as how good a job have they done as a nation, and they will appear again in the millennial kingdom. All right. Now remember, we're starting out, all the people that start out in the millennium are believers. There's not one unbeliever that gets into the millennium. And unbelievers that end up being in the millennium are those that are born of us, those that are in physical bodies are born in the millennium. Now, of course, need to trust Christ like everybody else that has done to be saved. So I want to get that sure. We start out with all believers. And we end up pretty much with all unbelievers except for those that are saved. All right, maybe there's a question or two. We got to give you 3 minutes, 4 minutes. This is, I thought, kind of a selfish lesson today. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And I said, well, what about me? But I thought it would fit in with our study on Revelation. Did I hear somebody? Yes. If you're in the New Jerusalem, it's going to be glorified bodies. Well, okay, see, here's what, there are certain things that we just can't know. So you just kind of have to guess at this. So Jesus Christ sits on one throne. He sits on that same throne in the New Jerusalem as he sits on the same throne in the earthly Jerusalem. So that's a touch point. How can they both be the same place without being two? Right. Not the Davidic throne, his throne, not David's. Well, okay, David has his own throne. So his throne is kind of the Davidic throne too, so I'll make sure. Talk about the Messianic throne. The Messianic throne is on earth. Well, it's the same throne. I'm talking about the earthly throne or the New Jerusalem throne. They're going to have to be in the same place, unless there's two thrones. Let's put them together. Okay, so remember, the glorified body has no physical limitations. It has no problem sitting on the same spot where a real material throne is, I'm guessing. You know, so, but they could be in the same place. I have to have one place. I mean, I think the system calls for one place. Right. So when Jesus sits on the throne, you walk up to him and say, is that his physical body from, well, no, he only has a resurrected body. I can't do that with him because he is a resurrected body there. Now we, the church, now people that are on earth are bringing their tithes and offerings, the produce from their farming operation to Jerusalem. They're going to walk in with normal human bodies. So they do coexist. We have Jesus in the same room with the disciples in the upper room, and they carried on a conversation. And I think there is a difference. It talks about the sun will never set in the New Jerusalem, but it will set on earth. So there is a difference, yeah. And the privilege is, I mean, when all is said and done, the privilege is to have a resurrected body or a glorified body. I mean, that's a better place. And we want to feel sorry for those people on earth have to grunt it out with their old bodies, but, you know, there would be a great place for them too. Because, see, what God has intended for the earth has not happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. Adam and Eve didn't give it a chance. So, as I said, what is God doing is when he gets up in the morning, he's working to restore his righteousness. So, to the day that he can restore his righteousness, which is the beginning of the millennium, when the curse is lifted, then, finally, we can have those people that, again, start fresh, can do what God intended to begin with. And we forgot, oh, yeah, that's right, we still have sinners being born into it. Oh, forgot about that. I'm not saying it that way, but you know what I'm saying? And that is, it has its purposes, and they will be removed at the end of the millennium. And the millennium will just go on without the sinners. Finally, that's what I say. If you want to see Jesus in the new Jerusalem or the new kingdom, you got to go to Jerusalem, unless he's on tour. Yeah. See, he is omnipresent in his spiritual body, but spiritualness. But when it comes to his physical body, it is a human body and it's limited by it. But it's glorified, but still it's only in one place at one time. We won't have Jesus appearing in 100 places. That only happens today. Got it? We see Jesus appearing everywhere, right? Yeah, so one place at a time. Only unbelievers die. Now, another thing that's hard to understand is how it's possible that believers will never sin in the millennium. Well, why should they? The devil's tied up, and the Spirit of God resides in the heart. They have no desire to do the works of the devil, so why don't they do the works of the Lord that they serve? So it's a little hard for us to understand how they could not sin, but they don't. They don't sin. First John says that's possible because that's what he says. Believers don't sin. How can that possibly be? Well, when they're operating in the power of the Spirit, they don't sin. So that's what I'm saying will happen in the millennium. So the only ones that die in the millennium are the unbelievers. And they apparently die not of old age, but of judgment. That's something to look forward to. You know, the thing that I just love about dispensationalism, it answers these questions. You know, Randy Alcorn in his book said, basically, we all go along, we hit the judgment wall, and it's over with, and we all have glorified bodies, and ain't no fun. And that's it. I mean, he doesn't develop it, although he tries to develop the physicalness of heaven, and he does a pretty good job with that, but he's got it in the wrong place. So it's a book that is very confusing for a person that's not informed and not helpful for a person that is. It just makes a guy like me irritated when I read it. But he does make some good points on certain things. All right. Next week, we're back into the book of the Revelation, which is sort of, this is, you know, tangent to the book of the Revelation, because the issues of our bodies always comes up. And my intention is that I wanted to go back and finish up on the Ezekiel temple, because we do have scripture, quite a bit of scripture, but we got Ezekiel 40, chapter 40 to 48, all in the millennial kingdom, the development of the temple in the millennial kingdom. And the question came up, is there going to be a sea in the new millennium, or in the millennium. He said in Revelation 21, says there'll be no more sea. What does that mean? And I already looked ahead and I said, there is a sea called the Great Sea in the millennium in the area where the temple is. So we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. Thank you for coming this morning. And for those that worked hard to make the morning special, thank you for that. And I think we're all right with everything put away. And thank you again for your service. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the evening, for the morning together. Lord, again, it's a day of resurrection, another day of resurrection. Lord, we never want to tire of recognizing that event. Lord, it separates us from the world. It separates the thoughts of great men and reduces down to something simple that we can understand. And that is that you died on the cross for us. We're the sinners. You are the guiltless one. You took upon yourself the sin penalty and paid for it willingly, in agony, joyfully, on our behalf. All those things, Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we make a special note of it today, especially as we observe the day of resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the worship service that follows for every aspect of this day. As we have contact with our families, Lord, there's no doubt that many of us have unbelievers in our family. May we be wise as serpents and harmless as doves as we present the gospel to them, even sometimes just live a life that's consistent so that they might understand the difference there is. But Lord, make us wise to the opportunity and occasions that we have. Thank you, Lord, for the food that we enjoy together and for the health we have to be here. And for those that cannot be here, those that suffer, we pray, Lord, you might comfort them in a special way today as we honor your resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.